any rate, Acts chapter 17, the unknown God. Today, as we unfold this passage, there's a lot of information, and it gets pretty deep. And I'm going to try to take you through it so that you completely understand it, not lose you in the process, but help you see, like Paul was trying to do, to get them to see the true God. Because, you know, a lot of people know who God is, but they don't know God. Does that make sense? They know who God is. Listen, a lot of people, everybody in America knows who Jesus Christ is, if nothing else, by name. But they don't know Jesus Christ. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? It's kind of like I use the analogy when it comes to painting, you know, anybody can put paint on the wall, but not everybody can paint a wall. You get what I'm saying? And so everybody knows who Jesus is, but not everybody knows Jesus. And today, when we get done, my goal is that you would know, or at least have a better understanding of who Jesus is. Amen? All right, so we're going to get started here. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. Now, for you to get the whole picture here, I have to read this, and you just follow along with me as I read it, and as soon as I find it, and then it'll be good. You know how I said I need bifocals? Whew! And here's the worst part. I didn't realize it until after I just bought a brand new prescription, and I keep going, you got to find the right. Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay. Chapter 17, book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 16 through 34. Let's go ahead and read it so you get the whole idea, the whole picture of what's going on, and then we will break it down. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." Now, that word provoked, we'll stop there just for a minute. That word provoked literally means outraged. He was outraged when he seen all the idols around in the city. And when I mean outraged, he's looking at it and he's going, this is wrong. This is all wrong because these people have no hope in Christ. You know, when it doesn't really matter, people don't really care. But when it really matters, people are passionate about it, then they get upset. Paul's upset because he's walking into Athens and he sees that all these false idols and false gods. So as he goes on in verse 17, "Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." In other words, he went to the synagogue where he always goes and he preaches to the Jews. And then if the Jews don't want to hear it, then he goes out into the streets and he preaches out in the streets. I mean, he tells everybody everywhere that he is about Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him." And by the way, the Epicureans are atheists. Just to kind of put it out there. And so he's going to deal with atheists and he's going to deal with pantheists and all these people who believe false things. That's what he's running into here almost immediately. And so he says, "Then certain Epicurean Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?'" Now, babbler is very interesting because when you look at the word babbler, it has the connotation. You're going to love this. How many have ever seen chickens in a barnyard? Or at least pictures of chickens in a barnyard, right? Or a cartoon of a chicken in a barnyard. Everybody kind of should be on board with me here. And so a babbler is as a bird in a barnyard or a chicken in a barnyard that's going through and just kind of picking through the junk, the scraps. And you know, a chicken's actually a nasty animal. How many like to eat chicken? Yeah, it's one of the nastiest birds you can eat, just saying. They eat their own dung. Ugh. Yeah, go home and have chicken today. And so at any rate, so then he goes on and he says, "Man, what does this babbler," he's talking about a babbler, "want to say? Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.'" So now you see in their eyes, they're saying, hey, this Jesus, he's a foreign god. He's the unknown God that we're talking about. And then it goes on in verse 19. "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. So, and by the way, Areopagus is a, it's going to take me an hour just to read this. Areopagus is a place on a hill where they would go and have this council. Well, the council doesn't meet on the hill anymore, but the council still meets. And so now Areopagus actually is the definition or the explanation of the council of righteous men, or we'll use religious men, not righteous, of religious men. And so he goes on in 19, they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They were gossipers, they were babblers, and they were nosy. Now, of course, we don't know anybody like that, do we? But that's what these people were. And they were looking for something to talk about. And they found Paul, and they're going, wow, this could be something to talk about. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And so we see he recognizes their religion or their religiosity, but they still don't know God. They don't know Jesus. And of course, you know, we're coming together for Easter, and instead of Happy Easter, it really should be Happy Resurrection Day. Amen. Because Easter gives you the idea of eggs and bunnies and lilies and you know, all the candy and all the junk, whereas Resurrection Day gives you the idea of new life. All things are new. Jesus. Jesus came to die on the cross for you and for me. Happy Resurrection Day. And that's what Paul is coming to tell them about, this unknown God. He's about to explain to them how they can go to heaven when they die. The truth is, many people think, like the Epicureans, that, hey, you know what? As long as you know, everything came from nothing and it's all good, and so when we die, we're going to go back to nothing. But I'm going to tell you, that's the farthest from the truth. And so Paul is going to tell them about the unknown God. Look here in 22. Then Paul stood in the, verse 24. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." I love verse 27 because Paul says, listen, we should be reaching out. We should be diligently seeking God. And so then in 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have, your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." He's really laying out who God is. We're going to break this down. This is an exciting passage. I mean, a real exciting passage. If you look the Bible and you read it and you pause where the commas are and you get excited where the exclamation points are, and you, if you read it like it's written, guess what happens? You start gaining understanding of what's in the Bible, and it's just fantastic, fantastic stuff. And so in 29 it says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Very interesting. Man, I'm telling you, I want to jump around so bad. It's hard to control myself here today. Verse 31, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, that being Jesus Christ." The resurrection, Happy Resurrection Day, is raising Jesus from the dead, not finding an Easter bunny or an egg somewhere hidden in the house. How many has got to go on a search in the morning for candy? Amen. You know how I try to be very creative in the question? All right, maybe not. Okay, well, Paul's saying, listen, you don't have to be a search and trying to find it. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. The interesting thing is, in 32, when they say, we will hear you again on this matter, let me say this. Paul never returned, and so they never heard again on the matter. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to listen. I want you to listen real close as we break this down, because you know the reality is, you may never hear again. You may, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but here's the reality. The Bible says we're not promised tomorrow. And how many have seen friends, loved ones, family, co-workers, whatever? You go in, you wake up the next day, and you find out, you get a phone call that they're gone. They've passed away. Anybody ever gotten news like that? Your friend, your loved one, or somebody you knew passed away, and then they say, we weren't expecting this. You know, we just got back from North Carolina a few weeks ago because my wife's brother had passed away, and we weren't expecting that. And so what I want you to do today, I want you to listen. I'm going to try not to be boring. I typically am not boring, but you know, every now and then you have an off day. And so I'm going to try not to be boring for you. And I'm going to try to explain this clearly so you can grasp hold of this. But understand, you may not hear this again. And that's the coolest thing about Connecting Point Church, is we put the gospel out there every Sunday. We try to teach the Word of God every week so that in case you don't hear it again, you're not ignorant of the truth. Amen? Amen. And here's what Paul says, that he tells them. He says, listen, in 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. He's talking about the times that they're living in with the false gods because they didn't know about the real God, but they're about to know about the real God. And so now God's not going to overlook the ignorance. Because how many people go, well, I never knew, right? Have you ever done anything and you knew better? And then, but somebody busted you and go, well, I don't know, right? I didn't know about that. Well, now you know, and so you won't be ignorant, and God's going to know that you know, and therefore you can't run and hide from it. So, let's get on this. Chapter 17, now that we've read it, we've got the basis of it covered, so you have a good understanding as we unfold this. We are going to learn a great deal. Well, I'm going to talk a great deal. The goal is that you actually learn from what I've said. And so, in 17... I'm sorry, January 7th, 1855, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was known as the Prince of Preachers, he addressed the following words to his congregation. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. Would you lose your sorrows? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. So I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of grief and sorrow, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Spurgeon had it, and he nailed it. You know, there's so much today, there's so much stress and duress and lack of understanding and frustration and anxiety and pressure, and we're pushed and we're pushed and we're pushed and we're always pushed. Listen, as soon as you go outside, as soon as you get up in the morning, your life becomes a whirlwind, a stir of craziness. Or is that just my house? Listen, I got three ladies in my house, two teenage girls in my house. Oh, my goodness. That right there should tell you what I go through between the hair's got to be right and the makeup's got to be right and the clothes have got to be right. And then if my clothes aren't right, they got to be right because somebody's going to tell me my clothes aren't right if I'm not dressed right. They'll come out, Dad, really? You're going to wear that? Yes. I don't like it. I don't care. And so, I mean, it starts from that moment and goes on. And then from your house, you go out into the traffic, and I live right off of 43. How many are familiar with 43? Oh, my goodness. Sometimes I'm waiting 4, 5, 6 minutes just to get out of my driveway, depending on what time of the day it is, because the traffic is just flying, 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 flying. And then you get out into the real world, you get out into work or out onto the main roads, and you change lanes, and somebody didn't like the way your turn signal blinked, and they're blowing the horn at you, and they're giving you all kinds of sign language, and you're trying to figure out what's going on. Meanwhile, ladies, you're putting your makeup on because you're in a hurry, and the phone rings, and you got a text, and so you're texting, and then all of a sudden the light changes, but you don't see the light changing, and so you got to hit your brake. You stop right at the last minute. Your heart is pounding, and everything is just racing, 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 racing. You get to work, and everybody's like, hey, I needed this yesterday, and you're like, I know. Anybody ever been there? I'm telling you, this is what happens in our lives, and we go into this whirlwind, and we are in an age of liberalism, neo-orthodoxy, pragmatism, psychology, emotionalism, experimentalism, and man-centered theology. And so when you take all of man's ideas and all of man's craziness and all of man's ideologies and worldviews and all of man pushing that on us at some point somewhere, listen, we live in a crazy society. And it is hard to just back up. It is hard to just take joy in God. The God of the Bible, the God of the universe, your creator, my creator, we need to stop and just take joy in it. And I think that's what Resurrection Day is that for some of you, this is the first time you've been in church since last year. Or, okay, since Christmas. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Which, by the way, is last year. And so, you know, for some of you, you're like, okay, I got to go to church. Why? Because it's Easter. Well, shouldn't every other Sunday matter? Don't you backtalk me. Get dressed. Right? And then we start the crazy cycle. We go to church. And you actually stop and you take a day to learn about the God of the Bible. The unknown God all of a sudden starts becoming a little familiar. If you go to the church, that's actually going to tell you about the real Jesus. And so with all this stuff going on, we take a day, being Easter, we call it Easter. By the way, Easter was started because of a pagan holiday, and it was Christians' counteraction on the pagan holiday. And so otherwise, if Christians would have been thinking, they would have just called it Resurrection Day, and it's really hard to resurrect bunnies now, isn't it? And so everybody would have known exactly what Resurrection Day was versus bunnies. And so to the unbelieving world with skepticism and anti-supernaturalism, rationalism, mysticism, and the hopeless despair each produces, do you realize that the Christian offers the only message of hope? And that's really Resurrection Day. It's hope. It actually gives you something that is tangible, real, that if you're seeking God, you can actually connect with Him and walk away being refreshed. Where all the craziness stops just for a moment, and we walk away going, thank you, Lord. You just stop and meditate on God just for a moment. Well, I want you to know this morning that there is a God, and He's not unknown. He is both the creator and the sovereign ruler, and He is knowable. John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. May know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. And so, as we go through this, I want you to know that God is knowable. Knowing God is the key to three things. One is contentment. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Are you content? Are you content? Whatever state you're in, are you content? Or does craziness grab hold of you? Does it, you know, sometimes when I'm out in public, And especially when I'm driving, because the truth is, nobody knows how to drive but me. I'm just saying, right? I am the best driver on the highway. Nobody knows how to drive but me. And so when I get out there and I discover that these people have not discovered that they don't know how to drive, then it causes craziness and my contentment goes out the window sometimes. Amen? Am I the only one? Well, then the other thing, knowing God is the key to contentment, and then happiness. In Psalm 144:15, it says, "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." And then we see in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." And by the way, here in Psalm 33:12, where it says, "Blessed is the nation," that word "blessed" literally means, are you ready? Happy, happy. Happy, happy is the nation. Happy, happy. Happy, happy is the person that knows the Lord. So it's not just blessed, but it's happy. Happy, and it's this internal swelling of joy that just overtakes you. And it's because you know who the Lord is. And then the third one, so we had contentment, happiness, and peace. And then in peace, in Romans 8:6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death." Carnally minded, by the way, is thinking like the world, acting like the world, living like the world. That equals death. Nothing happy about that, is there? And so you're like, wow, that went downhill quick. But he goes on, "To be spiritually minded is life and peace." To have your mind on Jesus Christ, to have your mind on the Creator, to have your mind on the resurrection, to have your mind on the one who gave you life and peace and happiness and all the things that we can enjoy. Happy, happy. We have life in Him. We have peace in Him and only in Him and not in the world. In 17:16-34, Paul, which we just read, he proclaims that the good news that the one and only true living God is knowable to the pagan city of Athens. Now, Athens was such a pagan city that the pagan writer Petronius sarcastically quipped that it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. That's how much a pagan city Athens was. And so what we're going to talk about as we unfold this is a classic confrontation between God's man and Satan's city. By the way, we have a lot of Satan's city, don't we? You know, it's funny, we think that Las Vegas, we call it Sin City, right? Because you go there. How many have ever been to Las Vegas? How many have been into casinos? How many gambled? How many is not going to admit it? All right. Some of you are like, I just sit on your hands and don't you move. Listen, I've been to Vegas and I've gambled. It was all before I knew Jesus as my Savior. Would I go there again today? Absolutely I would, because you know why? I'm never going to gamble any more than I want to have fun with. So if I go and I'm going to have fun, I'll take $20. My wife and I, we both know this. If we want to do this, take $20. And when that 20 is gone, my fun's over. We go find a new form of fun, right? I'm not, oh my goodness, I am going to get so much trouble because somebody said, he just promoted gambling. No, I did not. I just simply am not, I'm just, okay, let's move on. And so, what you have is you have, you know, they say Las Vegas is Sin City, but the truth is, Albany is a Sin City. The survey is done. Albany is the number one post-Christian city in America. Post-Christian. What do you mean post-Christian? They don't believe in God. 63 to 67% are either, are you ready? Atheist or agnostic. So that means you could actually go to Vegas and find more gospel than what you'll find in Albany. Isn't that crazy? By the way, I'm not promoting Vegas, but if you do go, take me, but only take me if you're going when there's a UFC fight. Okay, and so, actually, I haven't watched a UFC in almost 2 months. Isn't that crazy? I need to get to... All right, so... So at any rate, listen, this gross manifestation of pagan idolatry stirred Paul to his core, to his being, and he looked around and all he seen were idols, false idols. As a matter of fact, every building was named or honored a false god. And Paul, man, he sees this and he gets upset. And you know, I think Christians, I don't know about you, but when I watch the news, I get upset. And here's the reality that I think we really need to stop and ask ourselves. Do we get upset because our freedoms are being taken away? Do we get upset because we're limited on what we can do? Do we get upset because maybe our finances have been taxed a little heavier to support a lifestyle that we don't agree with? Do we get upset because of those reasons? Or are we like Paul and we get upset because of sin overtaking the world? Do we get upset because of a failure for even Christians today to be righteous and holy? What makes us upset? Is it selfish reasons or is it holy and righteous reasons that we get upset? Because that's really going to determine who you are in Christ in your heart. You see what I'm saying? Like, what is stirring you to be angry? For Paul, he said he was provoked under this anger, but it was a righteous anger because he's seen people dying and going to hell. Oh my goodness. He said, I can't sit back and watch this. I got to do something. And so what does he do? He goes into the synagogues. He goes into the street. And then he goes up to Areopagus and talks to this council of people to tell them about the unknown God. Paul says, man, I can't take this. They got to know and they got to hear the truth. And so, you know, sometimes when I sit back and look, I go, man, I get angry because honestly, for selfish reasons. I'm tired of paying taxes and then more taxes, you know. I'm tired of this lifestyle being pushed on me and pushed on me, you know, this ungodly lifestyle that's going on out there. I'm just tired of it being pushed down my throat. And then if I don't accept it, guess what? I'm going to get punished. We'll force you to accept it. And so I think what makes me angry, you know, and then I don't wear my seat. How many do not wear their seatbelt when you're riding down the road? Amen. I appreciate the honesty. Yeah, don't hide because I'm about to confess it in the pulpit. I don't wear my seatbelt. My wife goes, why don't you wear your seatbelt? Don't you care about us? And I go, sure, I care about you. Well, why don't you wear your seatbelt? Because I'm tired of somebody telling me what to do and I'm being a rebellious spirit and I'm not going to wear it. Yeah. Right? I'm a little two-year-old, but I'm a happy two-year-old not wearing my seatbelt. But by the way, it's wrong. Everybody needs to wear their seatbelt. I don't want somebody leaving here and going, Pastor said I didn't have to wear it. And then mom or dad going, I'm going to beat you and Pastor when I see him next Sunday. I don't want that. But you know, the thing is, why do we get upset? Paul was upset and he was outraged, not because of the rules and the regulations, not because that he was being cheated of something, but because he looked around and he's seen a sect of people, a group of people, that were dying and going to hell because they didn't know the knowable God. And he says, man, I got to tell them. And so he does that. Well, Paul channels his emotion and he goes into action and he's going all around, but then he hits the Epicurean. And now the Epicurean, their philosophy was the teaching that pleasure and the avoidance of pain are the chief end of man. They taught that at death, the body and soul, both composed of atoms, disintegrate, there is no afterlife, they were atheists. And then the Stoic philosophers, on the other hand, saw self-mastery as the greatest virtue, and they were pantheists. Man, they were God. They were their own God. And sometimes we put ourselves in that place too. But I'm here to tell you that you are not a God. God is God, and there is no other God. And by the way, if there was another God, now think about this for a second. God means supreme being. Right? So if there's a God, there can only be one God, right? There can only be one supreme being. And if you have any more than one God, then all the other ones can't be God because they can't be supreme. There's only one supreme. Amen? You guys follow me on that? And so if there's a God, there's only one God, and this God is a supreme being. And Paul is about to tell them about the supreme being. So there's three themes or I mean the theme of Paul's message to the people was how to know the unknown God, and that involves three steps. And I'm going to buzz through these three steps, hopefully quickly, but if not, we'll still get through them. Amen? And I promise you, you will get there, or you'll get home, or you'll get wherever you're going to have dinner before 3 o'clock. All right. So, there are some of you going, I ain't never coming back here again. You'll get out of here sooner than that. Not much, but a little bit. Okay. So the first thing is recognizing that God is. Recognizing that God is. That's a huge step. Because there are so many people who say, as a matter of fact, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were upset with me, and we were talking, and I don't know why, but I know why, because I guess I just speak truth. And whenever I speak truth, it irritates people. It's like forming a rash. It just comes out of nowhere, and you can't scratch the itch. You guys know what I'm talking about, and I'm actually the itch. And so here, and Paul says, you know what? Recognizing that God is. I go back to the very beginning when I said, you know, a lot of people know who Jesus is, but they don't know Jesus. Paul says, I'm going to show you so that you can recognize that God is, that he exists. 17:22-23. Let's look at this. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." By the way, religious, there's a big difference between being religious and being righteous. Amen? Listen, everybody is religious. Everybody, every human being on earth is religious. To some degree or another. And some of you go, nah, this man's crazy. No, I'm telling you, you got to listen to me. Every one of us here, we are religious to one degree or another. Because every one of us here believes in something. And that's what religion is. A belief in something. And you go, well, I don't believe in anything. Well, there's your religion. You believe in nothing. And so your belief is still in something, even though that something is nothing. Did you follow me? Okay. And so, no matter who you are, no matter who we are religious. And Paul says, I recognize that. Then in verse 23, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And so he says, you know what? It is obviously impossible for those who deny God's existence to know him. If you deny God's existence, you will not know him. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. No one will search for a path to a destiny that they do not believe exists. Who's going to search for God if you don't believe God exists? Amen? Nobody will do that. And so we recognize this, and Paul goes on. And by the way, and I love this about the Bible, is it does not offer formal arguments for God's existence. Have you ever noticed that? God says, I am the great I am. Jesus says, I am the Son of God. Jesus says, I am the Lamb. Jesus says, I am the one who has come to save the world. He doesn't say, let me show you. As a matter of fact, they even said, prove to us. If you prove to us in John, if you go back and you read John chapter 6 and chapter 7, they said, you know what? Prove to us. What are you going to do? The crazy thing was, Jesus had just fed the multitude, 5,000 men. Then we got to add the women and the children in there. So if we just took a stab at it roughly, let's just say 12,000 people that day. Jesus fed the multitude, all of them, until they were all full. And then he crosses the water. They see that the disciples leave before he does, and they leave before he does, but then Jesus ends up on the other side, and they go, how did you get here? Jesus walked on water. They knew there was a miracle there, and then they turn around and said, Jesus, if you want us to believe that you're the Son of God, what are you going to do to prove to us that you're the Son of God? Really? I mean, what more does he have to do? And so he says, you know what? Even if I did miracles, you're still not going to believe. Duh, I just did them. Remember on the other side, or are you now so forgetful? And so he doesn't, nowhere does he try to prove that he is. He just is, and he says he is, and you believe it or you don't. People say, well, I don't believe it. I got into a discussion, a rather heated discussion with somebody because I made a statement and they felt like it was a racist statement, but it wasn't a racist statement. It was a true statement, but because they didn't agree with it, they had to attack in one mode or another. You understand what I'm saying? And so my question to them was, because they said, well, I don't believe it. Well, the coolest part about truth is not dependent upon what you believe. Truth is truth whether you believe it or not. And I love that, and that's what Jesus does. And so my question was, well, do you think that my comment was out of line because you didn't agree with it or because it's truth? It's because you don't agree with it. And that's where some people are, and Jesus just says, hey, I am that I am. You either believe or you don't. His existence is ultimately a matter of revelation and faith. We've read in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. John 20:29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. How many have not seen Jesus, but yet you believe? Amen. Blessed are you. I mean, God says, listen, Jesus says, you are blessed, and you're going to be blessed even more because you believe. It's that faith. And by the way, that faith is not a blind leap. You know, some people say, oh, how can you believe in this big guy or this guy in the big sky? It's not blind faith. Man, I don't know about you, but God has touched my life. God changed my life. God opened up a window and he turned on light so that I could see truth and see what it really was. And so this isn't a blind leap. The Bible reveals powerful and convincing evidence for God's existence. Eternally, in Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Paul's saying, listen, God's real and you can look around and you can see it. Psalm 19:1 says that. And then God also convinces us from internally, Romans 1:19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And who's he talking to, or who's he talking about here in Romans? To all people. What may be known of God is manifest in them. God says, I have put the knowledge of my existence into every human being. Therefore, when Paul says this ignorance is not accepted anymore, this is what he's talking about. God says, listen, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to hold each and every person accountable. Now, that stinks, doesn't it? Because, you know, honestly, I hate when I'm held accountable for my wrong. Amen? Who likes to be held accountable? Yeah, nobody really likes it, but we need it, don't we? We need accountability partners, and then that way we have somebody to get mad at, and we can yell at them, get out of my life and leave me alone. But we really need them. And then the Bible acknowledges the principle of the cause and effect. Look here in Hebrews 3:4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Here in Hebrews, the author is saying, you know what? There's a cause and effect. Every house is built by someone. Guys, we did not just appear. The Epicureans believed that we did, but I'm telling you, we were created. My watch, you know, this watch didn't just happen. I mean, it may not keep the date very well, but it does keep the day and the time really good. It's an Armatron, in case anybody wants to know. But you know what? Here's the coolest thing about this watch. It didn't just happen. We could take this thing completely apart, take it down to nothing, put it in a bag, and shake it up for 2 million years, and it'll never come out as a watch working again. It doesn't happen. Nothing just happens. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. It says, you know what? In Hebrews, for every house is built by someone. Listen, God says, I'm the creator of all things. Man, we didn't just happen. A plan requires a planner, a program requires a programmer, a design requires a designer. Since the world so clearly exhibits evidence of design, it must have had a designer. There's so much more in here, and I'm going to skip it for sake of time. But the second thing is recognizing who God is. He is the creator. 17:24 says this, God who made the world and everything in it. Now, I know that runs contrary to what a lot of people believe, and they want to go into evolution, but then we have so many things that refute evolution, and for sake of time, I'm going to skip that. But Paul's affirmation that God made the world and all things in it. Look here in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made it. No, it wasn't a big bang. It wasn't a poof, here I am. God made it. In the beginning, God created all things. Psalm 146, 5 through 6. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And then he goes on, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. God made everything. And this is what Paul's trying to say. This unknown God. Listen, if you walked in doubting Jesus or doubting God, it's because you have religion, not a relationship. And Paul's trying to make this very clear. Listen, God created it, and he created everything. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain. That's why we have so much order. Who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So all these false gods, and by the way, even today we have false gods. For some it's money. For some it's recognition, power, position. We have, listen, we still have false gods today. We have false idols. And God says, listen, I am the creator and I have made everything, who formed it to be inhabited. When you look at the gospel and you look at God's word, you read it, it fits into every place in the world. It fits. When you look at evolution, you got to cram square pegs into round holes. And then when you cram it in there and it breaks the board and the peg, then you convince yourself, no, it fit, it's perfect. Isn't that what happens? And God's saying, listen, I am the creator. I formed it all. And then the New Testament teaches that God is creator. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by him, being Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. God made everything. He is the creator. Guys, this didn't just happen. And then he's the ruler. In 17:24b, which is the second half of the verse, it says, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Guys, we can't put God in this little box. And just because he doesn't fit your ideology, or he doesn't fit your worldview, he doesn't fit your theology, you cannot put him in a little box. You know why? Because he is the creator of the universe. He created you and he created me. He can't fit in a little box. And he can't fit in a little brain. He is bigger than all of us. And what we got to do is we got to realize that God is the creator and God is the ruler. Look here. He's the ruler of heaven and earth. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Listen, God is the ruler of the earth and every one of us. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the blood, his shed blood, purchased every one of us. Even those who don't believe, God owns you. And you go, oh, I don't like being owned. Sorry, can't change it. It is what it is. But he bought every one of us to do with us what he will. Now, here's his desire. His desire is that we know him personally. We have this relationship so that when we die, we don't go to hell. We go to heaven. And some people go, well, that's just a bunch of farce junk. Is it? Can you tell me another way that we live forever? Can you tell me another way that fits into the whole realm of everything besides a man's view and then trace it all the way back to the beginning of time like we can the Bible? We can trace it all the way back to Adam. It's history. We can trace history. You can't trace a theory. And so he's the creator, he's the ruler, and then he's the giver. Far from needing anything from men in 17:25, Acts 17:25, God gives to all life and breath and all things. If we look in Psalm 104:14 through 15, now look at this. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. He says, I'm gonna give you everything you need to live. God is the giver. This is the one that Paul, this unknown God that they have this sign of. I'm telling you who this unknown God is. And so if you're here today and you don't know who the unknown God is, this is the unknown God. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He'll never change. He loved you in the beginning. He loves you now, and he'll love you no matter what you do. God is the giver. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He says, listen, God is the giver of everything. Even for those who do not believe, he is still your giver. He supplies you with everything you need, for without him you can't take the next breath. God is the giver. He's the controller. In 17:26, and it says that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Listen, God says every person has come from one, and that is Adam, from one blood. That takes us all the way back to Adam and who Adam is. We all come from one blood. So when people talk about the black race, the Chinese race, the white race, the red Indian race, there is no race. There's a human race. It's all of mankind. We all came from one blood. And so you can't talk about all the different races, because the different races are not different races. They're different people groups, but they're one race, the human race. And he says, listen, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Man, oh, that's so good. Okay, let's move on. I'm just telling you, God is laying it out here, and Paul says, this is the God that I want you to get to know. This is the God that loves you, and he loves me, and he desires for us to have this relationship. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have peace, and he wants us to have happiness, contentment, all of these things. It's only going to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that gives it to us. And oh, there's a verse. Oh, let me find this verse. Okay, I got to find this verse. In the attempt to hurry up and get through this, I jumped over it. Okay. I get so excited, I'm losing my spot. Man, how do we miss this? I mean, when we think about how we came into existence, do we really think that we just came into existence by chance? Just poof, oh, here we are. I'm going old school now, Bewitched? Right? How many remember Bewitched? Yeah. How many watched Bewitched? And little Tabitha, you know, because she couldn't do it. I can't do it. But, you know, Samantha would make her nose all twinkle. But Tabitha couldn't do it, so she'd have to do this. And then poof, really? Do we believe that? No, we don't believe that. Why don't we believe that? Because that's silliness. It's never happened. We can't. Anybody ever see it happen? Poof, something just. No! I'm telling you, God is the creator. He is the giver. And then he's the controller. He is the revealer. In 17:27 through 29, it says this, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far. Listen to this. I'm wrapping this up quickly. Though he is not far from each one of us. God is right here. The Holy Spirit, you know, when Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and he was resurrected the third day, which is Sunday, he sent the Holy Spirit, who's the comforter, the teacher, the guide, the director. He is everything all in one. And the Holy Spirit is here today. And for anybody that wants to believe, He is here. He is the revealer. Romans 2, 14 through 15 says that he is not far from each one of us. Romans 1:18 says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So God's going to, he's going to reveal his wrath to the unrighteous who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But then in 2:14 he says, you know what, listen, I don't want to do that. I don't want to extend my wrath out to you. I don't want you to feel my wrath. Because the truth is, here's the wrath of God. Just to kind of help us put something into perspective. It would be like taking an infant-sized whatever and a giant-sized whatever, and then having the giant-sized whatever crush the infant-sized whatever. That would be the wrath of God. You understand what I'm saying? And so God says, listen, I could crush you, I could destroy you, but I don't want to do that. I am so close if you will just look. And then he takes us to the last point, and that's recognizing what God has said. In 17:30 through 31, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, the resurrection, Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? Listen, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but no more. You're sitting here today and you really have to hear me. You have to hear me out loud. I want everybody to wake up. I want everybody to nudge their neighbor. Say, hey, wake up. Everybody go wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Okay, everybody's awake? All right, if not, we'll do jumping jacks. But listen, here's what I want you to get. The time of ignorance is gone. God says you're no longer ignorant. You've been told. Now, this is the hard part of the gospel, guys. This is the difficult part for me as well, to have to stand up here and say, hey, listen, God says if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. But that's the reality. That's the truth. And you go, well, that's just not good. I don't like it. And where's all the love at in this? And God says, listen, the love comes before death. The love comes in the truth that I gave you Jesus Christ and told you about it. The love comes in my sacrificing my son to die on the cross for you, that you would have life and have life everlasting. The love comes in the fact that I didn't keep that secret. The love comes in the fact that, listen, I didn't leave it up to you to figure it out. I didn't leave it up to somebody to guess all about it. I didn't put it out there and just put everybody say, oh, well, you know what? Hey, Jesus, let's see if they can get to the cross blindly. The love comes in the fact that I said, here is my son. He is going to die for you. You need him as your Savior, or else you will not live forever with me. You will live forever in hell. That is the love, my friend. The love is the fact that he loved us enough to tell the truth. You know, sometimes we think we want to be lied to because we want our feelings to be spared, right? It's like, just make me feel good, man. I just don't need another problem. And so then somebody lies to us, but then we're angry later. Or how about if you go to a friend and you say, hey, you know what? Listen, I need to know, does this suit make me look fat? I need to know. And I ask because why? I trust your opinion. I don't want to hear it, but I trust your opinion. Or maybe if ladies, you bake something and you know that you're going to take the rest of it to a function, and so you ask your husband or your children or even your friend who's there, and you said, hey, taste this, because I'm taking this to a function, and if it tastes bad, I don't want to take it. And they taste it, and they almost gag on it, but what they do is they go, oh, no, that's good. Whew, right? You want to know the truth. You don't want to be lied to. And God says, listen, I love you, and I want you to know the truth. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That That's the love. Listen to me. That's Easter. That's the resurrection. That is the true gift of life, is Jesus Christ. And you know, the more people try to push that truth down and kill that truth and subvert that truth, the more that truth grows. You ever notice that? You can't stop truth. And nobody has ever been able to stop Jesus Christ, because it is truth. There's coming a day in which God's going to judge the world in his righteousness through a man he has appointed, and that's Jesus Christ. John 5, 22 through 27 says, and I'm going to close with this. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's love. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. God says, I love you, and I sent my Son. Back in Acts chapter 17, verse 32 and 33 says this, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that being the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Paul departed from among them. I'm closing, but before I do, let me say this, you may never hear again. You may never hear the truth. You may never have an opportunity to respond to it. And so today I want to give you an opportunity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As you are sitting there thinking and pondering and remembering Easter and the resurrection, I want to ask you this question. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? People say, well, yeah, I know Jesus. And what do you mean? In your heart of hearts, and I'm just asking you to search yourself right now, to search your heart. Listen, this could be the most important moment in the history of your life. If you were to die right now, do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? If you do, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start praying for everybody else in this room. And if you don't, then I really want you to think about this. And listen, this is between you and God. And if you choose not to make the decision, again, it's between you and God. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to publicly humiliate you. I'm not going to do anything. This is for your benefit. Happy Easter. If you sat there and you said, I don't know if I died right now that I would go to heaven. Or if you said, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person and I've not done any wrong and I haven't killed anybody and I haven't done... Well, let me tell you, those reasons don't get you to heaven, just so you know. The only thing that gets you to heaven is that there's been a time in your life where you have received Christ as your Savior. And if you say, well, I've never done that, then here's what I want to do. I want to give you the opportunity right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If it is your desire to go to heaven, to receive Christ as your Savior, because you believe he died on the cross, you believe he rose again the third day, you believe he is at the right hand of the Father, then you pray this prayer. And by the way, the prayer is not what saves you. The prayer is just kind of like the roadmap to guide you through so you understand the decision you made. But you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know that I have messed up. I know that I've not done things to please you. But right now, Jesus, I ask that you forgive me of my sins, that you save my soul, that you give me everlasting life, because Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe that you are the perfect sacrificial lamb. And I believe that it is only through you that I can have life.